everyone. This is David Douthit.
This is Molly Douthit.
And welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to use multiple intelligences in sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today we are covering Word and iSmart for the lectionary selections for the third Sunday after Epiphany in Ordinary Time, Year C. Nehemiah reads the Book of Moses to the people at the Watergate. Psalm 19 praises God's decrees and ordinances. Paul tells the Corinthians how the body is supposed to work, and Jesus reads from Isaiah in his hometown in Luke's Gospel. We hope our illustrations and special effects don't make you weep like the Israelites at the Watergate.
This podcast is based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, centered on the weekly readings for the Revised Common Lectionary, we develop illustrations and special effects using various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. Over the course of 4 weeks, we will cover word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage, morethanhearing.org.
Join us as we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. Then, we encourage you to try it for yourself. Anytime and any way we can make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God so they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. Let's get started.
Well, welcome back, everybody. Nice to have you with us. And we are here to talk with you about Year C, Ordinary 3. And as we get started, want to remind you that you can listen to our previous episode on these texts for Year C, Ordinary 3 from 2016. And we've got links for that at the show notes and on the worksheets for this week. So, We had some interesting ideas back then.
Yes, we did, especially that computer game.
Yeah, that was kind of cool. I enjoyed that. So feel free to take a look at that. Today we're looking at iSmart and WordSmart, as Molly said in the intro. So I want to give you just a brief summary about what those are. We're both actually using Diana Waring's summaries from her website, dianawaring.com, which is about a relational kind of education. So for iSmart, she summarizes it that people who are iSmart, or visual spatial intelligent people, are, quote, good with art and three-dimensional space, including color, arrangement, images. This is the ability to see in pictures rather than words, and includes drawing and design, three-dimensional construction, and other visual arts such as photography, sculpting, and painting. This person needs pictures, maps, diagrams, charts, photos, and other visual spatial material. So, what'd she say about word smart, Molly?
She says that a word smart person or someone with linguistic intelligence is good with words and language, whether writing, reading, or speaking. This would probably also be somebody who has the capacity to learn a variety of languages, not just their native language, but other languages that they don't ordinarily speak at any particular time. This is the ability to enjoy and use language through word games, books, recordings, trivia, poetry, written papers, discussions, and other forms using words. This person needs words in order to communicate.
All right. So that's what we're going to be looking at today as we approach the texts. And we will be starting with the gospel in just a moment. The Gospel lesson for Year C, Ordinary 3, is Luke 4, verses 14 through 21. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, and he goes out throughout Galilee, goes out through Galilee to preach the good news, and does all manner of powerful things while he's making his way.
He's just been baptized.
He has. Well, he's just come out of the wilderness, after his baptism.
After his baptism.
And so then he returns to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and goes to synagogue on the Sabbath, and gets to be the reader for the day, the preacher for the day. So he finds the text of Isaiah where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, etc., etc."
Mm-hmm.
And sits down, and everyone is keeping an eye on him, wondering what's about to go. And he says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
And that's where we stop.
Have you looked up next week to see?
It's the continuation of the story.
Okay, that's what I thought. And so it goes downhill from here.
Yes, right.
Literally, because they want to throw him off a cliff. But that's
right, but that's next week. Tune in for that next week.
Yeah, for this week, it's lovely. Oh, scripture's been fulfilled, yay. So...
What are you going to do with I for that, dear?
Well, you know, this was a challenging passage to try and come up with for iSmart because, I don't know.
It doesn't automatically lend itself.
Yeah. So what I got to thinking about was the idea of the scripture being fulfilled.
Okay.
And this prophecy coming to fruition, right? So... somehow that led me to age progression software.
Hmm.
So this is a form of artificial intelligence or machine learning that can project what a person might look like in the future.
Yeah, they do that with missing children.
Right, exactly. It's been used to find a lot of missing children because it extrapolates from...
the information from, given.
Yeah, from a photograph, what they might look like some number of years later. And the software is getting to the place where they can actually get a pretty accurate picture of what you might look like from like age 3 to age 80.
Wow.
Yeah. And
So,
well, yeah.
That's so without cosmetic surgery or...
Well, yeah. And it's... So there's good and bad about that, you know, but... anyway, we've got a couple articles about how it works, and so if you're interested, I found an article about from 2011 before the software really had come into being, and they just used artists to manipulate digital artists who would manipulate the pictures, but now they're doing it with artificial intelligence and machine learning, so the machine does it. So we've got an article about before and after AI.
Well, there's some math smart in that, too, with algorithms and feeding in data
and
stuff.
Sure, sure. Yeah. So anyway, the idea here is that the prophet Isaiah had predicted through a variety of oracles what the messianic age would look like. And here Jesus is holding the picture up and say, "Look, it's me."
So cool.
That's how I was thinking of it as a visual thing.
I see. I like that.
So for special effect related to that, show a picture of yourself as a child, or maybe have several pictures of yourself from across your life to the age that you are now, because you probably don't have any of yourself as older than you are.
Unless you have some things that you need to tell us about time travel.
Right, or you've been playing around with the AI age progression, I suppose.
Whatever.
Anyway.
Time travel is more interesting.
It is. Anyway, so invite people to imagine knowing this child as you show the picture.
Of yourself.
Of yourself. Knowing this child and predicting what the child might end up looking like at your current age. How would you know? And how could you guess? Then talk about the age progression stuff that we were just talking about. And it relies on average changes across many faces in many years, as the article will tell you, but also on anatomical changes and genetic stock. You know, you tend to look like what your parents looked like at the same age. So there's that.
True.
So those are some of the ways that you might guess what it was going to look like. But then how might the prophet imagine what God would do in the future? So there's kind of the connection with the text is how did Isaiah know what the messianic age would look like? Well, because it looks like the character that God has revealed.
Right, right. And so, then, ta-da, there it is in Jesus. Yeah, yes. Yeah. And then taking that on, how does that messianic age extrapolate out to where we are now?
Right, and into our immediate future.
Right.
What will we make it look like?
Right. Ooh, yeah. Cool. Chills.
Ooh.
I like that.
Yeah. You looked on the verge of speech in there somewhere.
I went to a baby shower at the beginning of the month, and one of the games that was at the baby shower was several people had submitted pictures of themselves as babies or toddlers, and so the host of the shower had all of these pictures up on a big screen TV, and people were supposed to guess who was who. And when each of them were revealed, it was like, oh, well, of course it's that person, and others were like, really? There are several pictures that I could guess just based on, you know, structural parts of faces.
One or kid, the eyes.
Or the eyes or
the
something.
The eyes don't tend to change that
No,
much.
At all. Yeah. Yeah. And so then once the identities were revealed, people went, oh, sure.
Right.
And the picture that I submitted of myself, the woman who was the host emailed me back and said, Jacob looks just like you, based on the picture that I sent. And I was really surprised by that because I don't think Jacob looks like me at all. But I looked at the picture and I thought, maybe so.
So what have you got for WordSmart?
Alrighty. Well, in some of the commentary that I was reading about this particular passage, Jesus leaves out the end of Isaiah's passage when he says, proclaim the year of Jubilee of our the year of Jubilee, and the end of Isaiah's passage has, and the day of vengeance of our God.
Mm.
Jesus leaves that off.
Yeah.
And so for the Jews listening to him read it, it would be like any of us here in the United States going to a sporting event and hearing someone sing the Star Spangled Banner without the last line and the home of the brave.
Mm.
So imagine hearing a singer going for that big grand note on the word free and then just walking away. So the person writing the commentary, I can't remember who it was, said that that's probably the reason that people were looking at Jesus. It's like, well, where's the end of it?
Where's the vengeance?
Yeah. And so his first words, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, is like, what?
Hmm.
Yeah. So what do you mean by this?
Hmm.
So there's an illustration. Another illustration.
A little bit of music smart in there, too, with the Star Spangled Banner.
Yes. Or any other song other famous, or Gettysburg Address, you know, leave off the end of the Gettysburg Address.
Or
a speech
shave
from.
And a haircut.
Oh, my gosh. Like Roger Rabbit. That would be good. That would be very good. So also another
Do
illustration. Another illustration, I think we talked about this 3 years ago, but I'm going to pull it in again because I think it's just so important. The word fulfilled in the Greek is in the perfect tense, which indicates an ongoing result of a completed action. So on that day in Nazareth, Jesus sat down and told everyone who heard his voice at that time that the one who was to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy had come to do it. So bing, right there in that, it's done. He says, it's me, holding up the picture. I love that. Yeah. It's me. But since it's in the perfect tense, that completed action there in Nazareth 2,000 plus years ago ripples into time and is still completed even in our time.
Mm-hmm.
So it will be completed on into 2020, 2021, 2121, however
25,
long.
25.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah. According to that particular use of that particular verb.
Hmm.
So anyway, a little bit of time travel with the actual language there. So a special effect, the words, this particular passage, if you've used it a lot in worship, or if you've even used the Isaiah passage a lot in worship, the words kind of tend to lose their impact after a while if you hear them over and over and over again. So maybe as for a special effect, you might try using some synonym substitutions. So when Jesus says poor, use deeply destitute.
Mm.
or brokenhearted, crushed. When he says release to the captive, say pardon to the captives. Recovery of sight can also be translated as just look up. I mean, and what? How might that work in our culture with everybody looking at their phones? Look up. And oppressed, you might try the word shattered. It's adjacent words to the words that are always used, but just taking a step to the side can sometimes really, really reinvigorate or reimagine a passage. It gives a different tone, a different emotional heft to it. Yeah. So just try playing with the words.
All right, cool. All right, let's go on.
The Epistle or New Testament lesson for Year C, Ordinary 3, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31a. This is kind of continuing on from where we were last week. It's a very well-known passage from Paul. It is used so frequently for people to, if there's a tussle going on in your church, this is probably the go-to passage in Scripture for discussing unity, because essentially that is what Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians. You are all different people. Yay! Celebrate your differences, but you're one in Jesus.
Right.
That is the passage. And as I said, the point that Paul is stressing is the unity. Affirming differences that enliven the whole makes it that much more vital and vibrant. Plus, the unity in which we find ourselves is Jesus, not just, you know, for the sake of the group. Mm-hmm. Our unity is in Jesus, who is the head of the church. We so frequently forget to add that part when we talk about unity. Who are we under? We are the body that follows the head of Jesus.
Right.
Anyway, so because this passage is so familiar to very many, just switch the analogy. Last week, we suggested using a biome instead of the body as a metaphor.
Right.
So try using these options: a classroom, an emergency room, a corporate office, a recipe, each individual part of a recipe being necessary for the whole. And if you take one out or substitute something, it changes the whole.
Right.
Or the government.
Oh, boy.
Tread lightly on that one.
Yes, yes. In these days.
But it is true. And especially with the shutdown going on, we live in a part of the country where a lot of people have been directly affected by that.
Yeah.
And we are seeing the clear ripple effects of furlowing and the shutdown.
If one part suffers,
all suffer.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So there you go. There's some illustrations. Just try a different metaphor. And since this is Word Smart people will pick up on that and really dig it.
Mm-hmm.
So for a special effect, this could be fun. Make up some bingo cards and play body part bingo with the different body parts and church roles mentioned by Paul in the different boxes. Each card, of course, being different, so everybody doesn't get bingo at the same time.
Right.
So the free space is body. And let people mark their cards while you read the passage. And you might want to be really creative as to what you might present as the prize for bingo.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know. What would be a good thing? Maybe if your church has a coffee mug or in any kind of, if your church has any sort of merch, any paraphernalia, offer that as a prize. I'm thinking off the top of my head here because I didn't actually think about until just now.
Yeah.
But something that would be meaningful, maybe even a gag joke. I thought of something. Get one of those big pairs of oversized sunglasses and present that to them as their God eyes.
God glasses.
Yeah. So they win the God glasses, which means they get to look at everybody else for that week as
like
a child of God.
There you go.
Kind of corny, but what do you expect on the fly?
Well, all right. And it's actually kind of eye smart with the god glasses.
Well, there you go. So let's segue right into that.
All right. Cool. So I have a special effect for this, and that would be to get one of those wood block puzzles where you have the different parts that are all different shapes, but when they put them all together, they make a cube or a sphere or a star or something.
Those are awesome and ridiculously difficult.
Yes, yes.
Until you figure out the solution.
Until you figure it out. Exactly. And so you would take that and make sure that you'd worked it enough beforehand so you're comfortable with putting it together quickly. But so as you preach, you start out with the puzzle taken apart and talk about how all the parts of the body of Christ fit together, showing the various puzzle pieces that seem like entirely random shapes and sizes. And then you assemble the puzzle to show how those random things all are necessary to make the one whole.
Cool.
And so we've got a video of a guy, a link to a video of a guy who's doing a simple one of these puzzles. It's not ideal. It's not a great puzzle because most of the pieces actually are the same shape. But you get the idea anyway of what we're talking about through that. It would be better if you had all kinds of different shapes, right?
For the point of this of the passage,
Right. And it's iSmart for the spatial relations involved in doing the puzzle and giving people something to look at. Similarly, you could use a Rubik's Cube if you try hard enough to push the analogy, right? So the different colors might be the different parts of the body that way. And this would be more about maybe the line where God arranges the parts just as God wants them.
There you go.
Right? So all the color faces, once they're complete, would demonstrate that as opposed to some random scattering, right? So you have to be able to solve your Rubik's Cube fairly quickly if you're going to do that. And we've got a link for a quick solution, how to learn how to do the Rubik's Cube pretty quickly there. Oh, so
cool.
So that's what I got for that.
All right. Well, let's go on.
The psalm for year C, ordinary 3, is Psalm 19, the whole thing. And that is 14 verses, so it's not that bad. It is a psalm in praise of the law of the Lord. So it's not unlike Psalm 119 in that regard.
Just a lot shorter.
A lot shorter, for sure. I don't know if this one's an acrostic or not. I didn't look. But anyway.
Oh, that would be a word smart
it would.
Exercise.
It would. So the heavens are telling the glory of God. The firmament proclaims his handiwork. So nature is talking about the goodness of God. And then it kind of transitions into the law of the Lord is perfect. The decrees of the Lord are sure. The precepts are right, etc., etc. And they correct those who follow them. And it ends with the thing that many of us use as an introduction to our sermons, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So, all right, what have we got here for iSmart? Well, okay, so you might say something like, when you think of reading the scriptures, what space comes to mind? Where do you associate with reading the Bible? And it's iSmart for space, right? And visualization. So perhaps it's here in the sanctuary or in one of our classrooms or Sunday school room, right? Maybe at your breakfast table in the morning with the sun shining in, or in your bed at night as you retire for the evening. The psalmist has a little broader idea of where to find the precepts of the Lord, finding God's word pouring forth everywhere that the sun strikes the earth and across the starry heavens. So let us then not constrain the commandments of the Lord too tightly.
I like that.
So obviously some nature smart in there too, but iSmart for all that what was that word? Visualization of spaces. And for special effect, project some pictures representing things described by the psalmist: the heavens, the starry firmament, day and night, sun, bridegroom, runner, sunrise, sunset, much fine gold, honey, mm-hmm. all those sorts of things.
Mm-hmm. Cool.
There you go.
It's a very nature. There's a lot of nature smart in this one. Yeah. And it's all about the word, about the law.
Right.
And there are very a lot of different words used to describe the law in this.
Yeah. There's also a good bit of self-smart.
Yes, there
in
is.
The middle, because it talks about the effect that has on the soul.
Right. Yeah. So verses 7 through 9, law, decrees, precepts, commandment, and ordinances, those are all things that are the written word for people to balance their behavior off of, or bounce their behavior off of, use it as a mirror. Mm-hmm. We're going on to word smart, obviously, because I'm talking now. In reading some of the commentary for this, I ran across an article written by Fred Craddock in the Christian Century, and he writes that the psalm has three movements, so that automatically is a word smart
observation,
because that's you can break down the psalm into particular parts. The first part is the language of nature and how creation speaks to us. The second part is the word given to us in the law of Moses that reveals God's intention for God's people to live in this creation. And the third part is how each word from creation and the word from the law echo deep within us and shape our lives and the way we live. This psalm is also awesome to use in worship as a call to worship. I have actually used the first four verses and verse 14 as the call to worship for my worship planning for this Sunday. Mm-hmm. There's some stuff. So I have a couple of quotes as illustrations for this particular passage from the same website, Center for Excellence in Preaching. Doug Bratt writes this. He says, "The psalmist insists that God's glory is visible in God's handiwork, that is, the heavens and the skies." And he mentions the Reformed Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession, in Article 2, where it says, "The universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power, and his divinity."
Ooh, I like that.
So creation itself is a book, and everything in it are the letters that make up the book.
Nice.
Kind of like the body. Mm-hmm. And its individual parts.
Oh, nice.
There you go. And Scott Hosey, at the same website, he writing on this psalm on a different year cycle. Scott Hosey says that the heavens declare the glory of God in a universal language that needs no translation. From German into Dutch, from Farsi into Japanese, it's a universal tongue whose grammar and vocabulary are intelligible to anyone willing to listen. Mm. So those are some really cool quotes that you could use as word smart for this particular passage. Couple of special effects. Read the first four verses with time enough between them for people to sit with the images that the words bring to mind. So you're combining word and eye smart and a little bit of self smart here. Mm-hmm. Talk about what story do the heavens tell them about God's glory? Sit with that for a second. What proclamation do mountains, oceans, and the sky make? Sit with that for a bit. And what do days say to you? What do nights say? And then another special effect, in reading some commentary, I saw somebody say that for children's time, they used this passage and talked about the word of God being more desirable than fine gold and sweeter than honey, and then passed out honey sticks to the kids. You know, those sticks that have honey in them?
Yeah.
You stick them in hot coffee and they dissolve and sweeten your coffee or your tea or whatever. I think it's a really neat idea if potentially extraordinarily messy. And if your congregation is small enough, you could pass out everyone a honey stick, saying that this is more desirable than gold, the gold of the honey, and sweeter than honey. So
cool.
It'd be fun. Have a lot of wet wipes available.
All right, let's go on.
The Old Testament lesson for year C, Ordinary 3, is Nehemiah chapter 8, essentially verses 1 through 10, but the lectionary committee takes out verses 4 and verse 7 because there are a lot of really difficult names in there.
If you want to thank the lectionary committee for a change.
Right. Unless you want to present yourself with a challenge and try to pronounce all of those names. If you do choose to do that, practice them beforehand because there are some tongue twisters in there. An interesting thing about this particular passage that doesn't relate to any of the intelligences, but is something of note, is that the people are requesting of Ezra to bring the book to Nehemiah to read it. They want to hear what it says. So maybe this is kind of a self-smart thing. How many of your sermons do people really want to hear? How many sermons do you really want to preach? Interesting. Anyway, some illustrations for Word Smart. The first one, verse 8. Will Schwartz, the puzzle master for NPR Sunday Morning Puzzle, often brings a type of puzzle that requires contestants to know two-word phrases that contain certain combinations of letters. For example, this past week, on January 20th, 2019, the challenge was to find a compound word or a two-word phrase using the long I sound in the first word and the long E sound in the second word. The example that he gave to the contestant who was playing, if I say a color akin to chartreuse, you would say lime green. Yeah. And frequently, as players go through this really deceptively simple game, they'll run into a wall and they'll struggle mightily until they either have a brainstorm and figure it out or are given a hint which helps them figure it out. And often they say out loud, "Oh!" Or that's just me as I'm driving to church, drinking my coffee and eating my bagel and playing the game along with the people. So I suspect that the people listening to Nehemiah had a very similar experience as they heard him read it. They all went, "Oh!" It's kind of an aha sort of thing.
Yeah.
Another illustration, the word understand shows up three times in verses 2, 3, and 8. The Hebrew word is bin or binah, and it means to discern, to recognize or perceive something. And while it isn't really explicit in this text, we may presume that those who understand are the people who have mastered language comprehension, the most basic component of communication. A way to illustrate that would be to talk about the children's book Amelia Bedelia, which is a trove of misapprehension of language that results in a lot of funny examples for the people reading the book and entire and total frustration for Mrs. Rogers until she learns how to communicate to Amelia, who always takes a very literal understanding of the instructions that Mrs. Rogers gives her and doesn't comprehend the
idioms, sir?
Right, the idioms that Mrs. Rogers is using. So dress the chicken is the idiom for cut it all up and get it ready for cooking, and Amelia understands it as putting clothes on it.
Yes.
So there's a way of looking at the comprehension, because three different times in this particular passage, understanding, interpretation, comprehension are key for being able to understand this. And it's what leads to the people having that aha moment as it's being read. And a third illustration you might consider using, when somebody says to you, "What do you want first, the good news or the bad news?" And that is essentially what this reading of the book of Moses is for the people. The people want the news. And Luther has said that the gospel is frequently bad news before it can be good news, which is the order that we see in this passage. The book of Moses is proclaimed from early in the morning until mid-afternoon. You got to figure Nehemiah had lost his voice by the time it was done. And the people weep. Because for them, hearing that is bad news. They understand how far from the law they have strayed. But Nehemiah tells them not to mourn, but to go and rejoice, because now they know. They know where they are in relation to the law, and they have some choices in front of them.
I guess that was Luther. I was thinking of Fred Buechner, actually.
Well, he was probably quoting Luther.
I don't think he quoted, but as I remember, but
informed
in
by him?
Telling the truth.
Oh.
The gospel is good.
Bad news.
Bad news,
it's
good news, and fairy tale.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that might be
Well,
another.
The person that I got that from is a Lutheran, and so I figured they would, you know, giving props to their guy there, you know.
Of course.
Some special effects. Does your congregation have any letters written to them by organizations or people? My congregation, we frequently get letters from people to whom we've sent money that we've supported financially. And when our elder, the woman who gets our mail, she'll bring those to worship. And at the beginning of the service, when we have announcements, she will read those letters to us. And then later she'll tack them up on the bulletin board in the narthex so people can look at them. And it's really pleasant to hear how we have affected people. So their words coming to us to say how they have been affected by our living out of the gospel and supporting other people.
Mm-hmm.
On a more personal level, do you as a pastor have any letters that you've received that have made a difference in your ministry? Have you gotten a thank you note, a Christmas card, something that gives you a sense that you've done a good thing for the kingdom for this particular person or family? David told me that someone told him to hang on to those and cards and pull them out from time to time to keep the fires of your own call burning.
Mm.
As a reminder that
especially
you're
when
doing...
there are too many fires burning around you.
Exactly. Different kind of fire.
Yeah.
Right. Or you've been singed by them a few times. Yeah.
Mm.
And then finally, for a special effect, Jill Duffield at the Presbyterian Outlook suggests a prayer from a book called A Book of Reformed Prayers. The prayer is called A Right Hearing of God's Word, and this is that prayer. O God, inexhaustible source of all good things, we bless thee for the gifts of thy love. Grant that we may hear thy word with a real desire to receive what it promises and to practice what it commands. Engrave it not only on our minds, but in our hearts, and transform us by thy Spirit into the image of thy Son, making us contemplate thy glory in the clear mirror of the gospel. Amen.
Amen. Cool.
So what have you got for I?
Not nearly that much.
Well, that's okay, because we're going long. What have you got?
we're not really. I've got two wee things. So, in our county, where our church is, there's a group that leads an annual public reading of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. They do it just beside the yard of the county courthouse. They set up a tent and a podium near the sidewalk, so they're very visible to the public. And they advertise that they're doing this. Then they actually make use of this text from Nehemiah in their promotional materials about the public reading of God's word.
Hmm.
So we have a link for you so you can see their website. And if that's not something that happens somewhere near you, you might consider that as an opportunity. Maybe that's something that you would want to lead your congregation to do.
Hmm.
So Word Smart for the reading, and People Smart for being out in the public, and I Smart for the visibility and public space. Try this. Describe the experience of going to a rock concert, paying particular attention to the dynamics of the space of the venue. Right. So arriving at the arena, going through the turnstiles, moving through the well-lit hallways with all the vendors selling stuff and t-shirts and whatnot.
Figuring out where the bathroom is.
Right, exactly. Then making your way through the tunnel from the brightly lit hallways into the subdued lighting inside the auditorium. The high ceiling rigged with the banks of lights, but itself disappearing into the darkness. Rows and rows of seats climbing up the sides and back of the arena. Yeah, I know, everybody knows what an arena is like, but the point is evoking the image, right? following the letters on the ends of the rows to find your ticketed seats, you know, and just on and on. And then as the show is about to begin, the lights go down even more until it's dark and stirring on the stage. And then at long last, the spotlights come on and hit the performers, Ezra and Nehemiah carrying the scrolls of the books of Moses.
Righteous.
So just a shared experience from our culture of a public gathering for a hearing of important messages.
I like that. I like that. So, you could also set it up as going to the theater for a concert or the ballet or
just. So what makes it iSmart is the description of the space.
Right, right.
And
that is pretty much what they did with Ezra and Nehemiah. They built that platform for them. That's, I think, in verse 4, they cut that out because it has all the names.
But they built a raised platform.
And I think
people could see them.
Yeah, and if I'm reading it correctly, he kind of spoke in a way that his voice would echo off. If I read that right, they kind of built it in such a way that he was positioned in a spot that there was sort of a natural amplification
of his voice.
They had an
acoustic engineer there.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, they did kind of, I'm sure, you know, they didn't have, the reflector, the materials and things that we have, and they don't have amplification, electronic amplification, but I'm sure they were aware of where you could stand in rock formations solid formations that things would bounce off. So maybe Nehemiah hadn't lost his voice.
Yeah.
Just strained it a little. Needed something to drink.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. Well, that's our podcast for today. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or facebook.com/morethanhearing, or tweet us at morethanhearing, or email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you tried any of these suggestions, or maybe got an idea you like better than ours, please let us know what you did and how it went. We'd love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
Remember to check out the show notes, worksheets, links, and resources at our website. They go hand in glove with the podcast and give you lots more material to work with. Don't forget to subscribe using the links on the website for iTunes, Google Play, Android, or good old RSS. Or point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. Help others find us more easily by writing a review at the iTunes store. And, of course, you can share the show with your friends and colleagues. We'll be back with another episode next week. In the meantime,
stay subscribed
and be smart.
This is a Whippet Good production. Today we're just looking at iSmart and WordSmart. No? Yep.
Yep.
Yep. Today we're just looking...